Yes, sir.
Well, great God, our Heavenly Father, it's so good to bow in your presence through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of being in thy place of worship. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be here to energize the speakers. We pray that Christ will be exalted. Our faith will be strengthened. And through it all, you will be glorified. We pray now for the forgiveness of our many sins. We pray you give thy liberty as he sets forth thy word. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Much has been written. Much has been said about what a pastor is and what a pastor should do. In our day and age, we tend to gravitate toward conferences and conventions and inspirational speakers, reading of books, and those may be well and good. But if we really want to know what a pastor is and what a pastor should do, we can go to Acts chapter 20. If we were to take this chapter and create a contemporary conference on pastorship, we could call it something like Paul's Performance Principles for Pastors. Let's get the inspiration in there. But no, we don't need to do that. We just need to read Acts chapter 20 because it's all right here. Let's start with verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when we met at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and that was about 20, 25 miles from Ephesus. He called for the elders of the church. Now the Greek word here is presbyter. Those appointed to preach, those to rule in this particular congregation, the church in Ephesus or churches in Ephesus, could be aged men. Aged men of wisdom. He called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, this is Paul's first principle for pastors. What's a pastor to do? First thing. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. As a pastor, your congregation should know the manner of your life. They should know the manner of your life. Show them. Show them. Be with them. Lead your congregation. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. As a pastor, you should serve the Lord with humility. Be humble. There's a great little story in Boyce. He talks about George Whitfield. The 18th century evangelist George Whitfield developed a technique for handling compliments. He was the most popular preacher of his day and probably the most popular of all speakers of whatever type whether political or otherwise. He was a spellbinder, brilliant. Everybody talked about his mastery of language and his control over the emotions of an audience. Moreover, he lived in a day when there was not the competition among ministers that exists today through television and other media. I love boys. When Whitfield came to town, everybody streamed out to hear him. The minute they heard Whitfield was coming, people would drop their plows in the fields, their hammers in the blacksmith shops, their shuttles at the looms, and rush off to hear Whitfield. He spoke to thousands upon thousands in his day, as many as 20,000 to 25,000 people at a time. Today, we wonder how he could have done it. Benjamin Franklin, his contemporary, wondered also about it. He thought reports of the size of Whitfield's congregations must be exaggerated. So when Whitfield came to Philadelphia, Franklin went to hear him. He started near the front, then gradually worked his way back. And I can see Ben Franklin doing this with his analytical, scientific mind. He started near the front, then gradually worked his way back, seeing how far he could go and still hear Whitfield's voice. He counted his paces, which allowed him to figure out how many square feet there were in a circle about Whitfield. He allowed so many square feet to a person, and he discovered that Whitfield could indeed be heard by 25 or 30,000 people if they gathered around him closely. You can imagine that if a man like that preached effectively as he did, and large numbers of people were blessed when he was finished preaching, people would flock around him and say, "Mr. Whitfield, you were wonderful. Your words were eloquent." And because he was a humble man, whenever anybody would say that to him, Whitfield would reply, "I know it. The devil told me that just as I was stepping down from the pulpit." Serve the Lord with humility. A pastor must serve the Lord with tears and with trials. It's not going to be easy. There will be crying. And there will be trials. Pastor must lead. And when the trials come, pastor may be called to bleed. Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Number three, verse 20. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." A pastor must be concerned about their congregation's well-being. Paul didn't keep anything back. He was bold. Whatever needed to be said, however it needed to be said, in whatever way it needed to be said, Paul was concerned about his congregation's well-being. A pastor feeds his congregation. Number four, the end of verse 20. "And taught you publicly and from house to house." A pastor must teach his congregation, not only in public, but privately. If it means going to their house. Teaching is not limited to this or this. I'm not a pastor. Teach publicly and teach privately. Feed them publicly. Feed them privately. Verse 21. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Number five. A pastor must not separate his congregation into people groups. Can't. A pastor can't tell somebody, you can't be a part of this church because you have a different skin color. A pastor can't tell somebody, you can't be a member of this church because you were born over here. You weren't born here. A pastor must testify to them God's goodness and grace regardless of their birth, their status, or their skin color. Feed them regardless. God was not a respecter of persons. A pastor should not be either. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. A pastor should show his congregation that he's being led by the Spirit. I want to know that my pastor is being led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit, you've got to listen to the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to you as a pastor? Lead your congregation in letting them see that you are being led by the Spirit of God. Number 7. The end of verse 23. Chains and tribulations await me. The Spirit was leading Paul and letting Paul know that chains and tribulations are coming your way. Paul had already experienced chains and tribulations. We've looked at that. A pastor needs to know that his faith may cost him. Bleed. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. A pastor cannot let circumstances deter him from his duty. A pastor cannot let circumstances deter him from his duty. Doesn't matter what those circumstances are. Paul says, but none of these things move me. I love what Barnes says about verse 24. The phrase, move me. Alarm me or deter me from my purpose. Paul didn't let any of these things deter him from his purpose. The Greek, I make an account of none of them. I don't keep a list of what's been going on in my life, so I can look at that list and say, ooh, I better not let the Lord leave me here. I better not let the Lord leave me there. Paul says, none of these things move me. I do not regard them as of any moment or as worth consideration in the great purpose to which I have devoted my life. And that is to the high calling of God as a pastor. Neither count I my life. I do not consider my life as so valuable as to be retained by turning away from bonds and persecutions. I am certain of bonds and afflictions. I am willing also, if it be necessary, to lay down my life in the prosecution of the same purpose. Bleed. Dear unto myself, so precious or valuable as to be retained at the sacrifice of duty, I am willing to sacrifice it if it be necessary. This was the spirit of the Savior and of the early Christians. Duty is of more importance than life. Whoa. And when either duty or life is to be sacrificed, life is to be cheerfully surrendered. A pastor must not think that his life is more valuable than the work of the Lord. A pastor must not think that his life is more valuable than the work of the Lord. That's number 9. Also in verse 24, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Down in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Number 10, a pastor must testify of the gospel of Christ and no other gospel. He's got to feed his flock, and his flock needs to be fed with the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel and ideas of other men, Christ. Verse 25, and now indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Number 11, a pastor must preach the kingdom. A pastor must preach the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The best king knows the entirety of his whole kingdom. If you're a monarch, and you're reigning over a place, you need to know every nook and cranny of your kingdom. How can you make the wisest decision if you don't know all about your kingdom? And the best king wants his servants to know every nook and cranny of his kingdom. If I'm a monarch and I send someone out to do a job for me, I want to know where I'm sending that person. A pastor needs to preach the kingdom. But before he can preach the kingdom, he needs to know every nook and cranny of the kingdom. And how does a pastor get to the point where he knows every nook and cranny of the kingdom? He goes and sits at the feet of the king. And that's the best thing a pastor can do for his congregation, is to sit at the feet of the king. And when he sits at the feet of the king and learns of the king and his kingdom, and he needs to take that and feed it to his congregation. Verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And number 12. A pastor needs to share the gospel personally with each member of his congregation. If a member of your congregation is standing before the Father, and the Father says, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And that member of your congregation says, but Judge, my pastor never asked me about the state of my soul. Paul was able to say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And how can you make that statement without having gone to each person, not as a group, but each individual, and share with them the way, the truth, and the life? That's a phenomenal responsibility that a pastor has to bear. Because it is his duty to share the gospel personally with each member of his congregation. And you say, well, what if I have 10,000 members? Well, maybe you shouldn't have 10,000 members. Feed. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When a pastor feeds his congregation, he should preach the whole, not the parts. A pastor must preach the whole, not the parts. And there are topics that are popular. We know what they are. They come and they go. They come back again. They're discussed and they leave again. There are those popular topics. There are those topics that are pleasing to a congregation. A congregation wants to hear these pleasing things so when we walk out the back door, we feel good. And there are pastors that spend their whole life preaching nothing but pleasing and popular topics. And that's called preaching the parts and not the whole. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. A pastor must be a shepherd, not a sovereign. And it can be tempting because of the position he is in for a pastor to establish a miniature monarchy. Or for some, a dictatorship. To rule over his congregation. But he must not lead them in that manner. He must lead them gently, as a shepherd leads sheep. And when he sees one of them wandering off, he needs to take his staff with a little crook, and he needs to grab that sheep by the neck, and he needs to pull it back in. He doesn't need to command that person as a dictator would. He needs to lead as a shepherd. The last part of that verse. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Number 15. A pastor needs to know how precious the church is to God. This isn't a country club. It's not a gathering place. 2 days a week, other days when we have special things going on. This is the church. And this church was bought with the most precious blood to ever flow through the veins of a human being. Christ bled for the church, His bride. And a pastor needs to know how precious His congregation is to the Lord. He shed His blood to save you and sanctify you you may have to shed your blood as you stand for Him and serve Him. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And there are some pastors who go off on their own way, come up with their own schemes, their own plans. They deceive people. And they go down the wrong road and they take some of their congregation with them. Number 16, a pastor must be aware of the enemy. He's got to be a leader. Brother Jim, if you're in a battle, you got to know your enemy. You got to know your enemy. You got to know their tactics. What are they going to do? How do they lead people astray? You got to know their disguises. Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some of them will be wolves in sheep's clothing. They will look like they're a member of the flock, but they're not. They want to take care, they want to devour the flock. That's what a wolf wants to do. He just wants something to eat, something to gnaw on. Pastor has to be aware of his enemies, the enemies of the church. He's got to know their tactics. He's got to know their disguises. He's got to know their weapons. What are they coming at us with? The enemies of the church today, you can number them by the thousands. The world has always hated the church. And the world will always hate the church. That will not change. In our day and age, that hatred is venomous. It has the razor sharp teeth of a wolf. And it's real. It's real. We can pretend that it's not real. But it's real. Verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years, and Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Number 17. A pastor must care enough about his congregation to warn. But he must also care enough to cry. He's got to feed with caring words. Words that are wrapped in tears. Pastor must care enough to warn, care enough to cry. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Number 18. A pastor must lift his congregation up before the Lord. a pastor must lift his congregation up before the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for them as a group. Corporately. All of us. Lift this congregation as a whole up before the Lord. And he must pray for his congregation individually. I know my pastor prays for us. Paul knelt before the Lord. Pastor's got to kneel before the Lord. He's got to lead his congregation in prayer. Verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As a pastor works among his congregation, number 19, he must provide for himself, his family. He must also provide for those who work with him. It's what Paul says here. These hands are provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Those who worked with Paul. Paul was concerned about those who were in the ministry with him working together to spread the gospel. A pastor must provide for himself, his family. He must provide for those who work along with him. He must also provide for those in need. Verse 35. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. He needs to know the needs. He needs to know what his needs are. I think it would be easy for a pastor to focus on everything else and not be concerned about himself. And we've already seen what Paul had to say about serving the Lord with humility. And that's what a pastor's to do. But at the same time, a pastor needs to know what his needs are. He needs to go before the Lord. He needs to study the Scriptures. He needs to lift his congregation up. And as members of the congregation, we need to help him in that. I have the church checkbook in this bag right here. It usually goes wherever I go. And I know what we pay our pastor. I write his checks every month and have been since, I don't know, 2003, 2002. I can't even remember. And I write those checks every month. I know what he does. We could never pay him enough. Never. But he knows. He needs, and he knows what we need. And I know he knows what other men who work with him need. He'll call me out of the blue one day at work and tell me. Feed. Michael, we've discussed before, as you have studied, prayed, and sought the Lord's will about what a pastor is to do. And you can take this whole chapter of Acts and know what a pastor is to do. And all of these principles, all of these things that Paul is telling this group of elders, this group of fellow pastors that he worked with in sharing the gospel. It's all about leading. It's all about feeding. And it's all about bleeding. That's it. A pastor's got to lead. A pastor's got to feed. And a pastor's got to bleed. And that bleeding may come to the very end of your life. And we would not have thought, even 25, 30 years ago, that a pastor in our country might end up being a martyr for faith. It's coming. It's coming. Because there's so much hatred out there. Christ and His church. But you go. And you remember your duties as those who have gone before you. You serve Christ because He alone Master and your King, and you are His servant, and you are His subject. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up those among us whom you have called, whom you have set apart to labor for your kingdom. Empower them, O Father, that they would be bold, and that they would be brave in the faith. They would have the heart of a shepherd as they lead the flock that you've given to each of them. Remind them that the foundation of the church they serve is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And remind them that whatever the enemy tries to do, whatever the enemy may accomplish, the church is triumphant. Because her groom is the high king of heaven and earth, and he reigns forever. And O Christ, we love you. We worship you. You alone, this day. Amen.